Naomi, I'm Steph, and I'll be doing the Bible reading today. We've got two readings. The first comes from Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And our second reading today is from Luke 1, verses 26 to 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Just going to pray for this reading. God, thank you for your word and the life that it brings to us. I pray now that we would have soft hearts and ears to listen and apply this word to our life. Be with Stuart as he comes and speaks to us now. In your name, amen.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. It's all right. I won't go any further. Because you'll all leave. I'll guarantee it. Are you excited about Christmas? Well, that's this group is excited. Oh, goodness. Are you excited about Christmas? Because I think you really should be. You know, there's busyness out there. There's carols starting and all sorts of songs and busyness in car parks and shops. And I guess it's enough to make you recoil and withdraw from it and go, this is just too much noise, too much busy. And you know what? The world will steal your joy of Christmas. And Christmas should have the most joy in it. If any other day of the year has got joy, Christmas should have joy. Do you agree?
Yes.
So are you looking forward to Christmas? Are you enjoying the Advent season? Good. I think I need to practice hypnotherapy maybe. Just a little here. Just a tiny bit. Okay. Leslie and I are nearly finished shifting. I tell you what, I'm excited about that. I'm more excited about Christmas. But yesterday, Julian helped me do the last couple of things. And one of the things we had to shift was our glass house. Now, we took the glass out of it. It's a good move, isn't it? But here's the equation. The glass house is about 6 foot, nearly 7 foot wide, and it's about 12 foot long. All right? So 7 foot wide, 12 foot long. Our trailer you can do the maths on this, is 5 foot wide and 8 foot long. Yeah? You wish you were on the edge of the road watching this, don't you? Yeah. So what I did, there's got some grills on the side, so I've got these poles which are about 8 foot long, maybe 9 foot long. That's wide. And I shove it from side to side. So now we've made the trailer, instead of 5 foot wide, it's now about 9 foot wide. Of course, I've put the extra bit on the passenger side, so we're not going to skittle oncoming traffic, okay? I've got the plan here. Day's going on. So I put three of these across from side to side of the trailer. So now we have a trailer that's 8 foot long and about 9 foot wide. It's big enough. So Julie and I picked the aluminium frame up. It's not very heavy, it's aluminium. And we plonk it over the trailer and I tied it down. Yeah. And then we've got to go from launching place to Talangi, which is about a 40-minute drive. With a few potholes and a few curves and a few cyclists. They're all okay. All right. I have to say right now, before I go any further with this story, no individuals that I'm aware of were hurt in yesterday's exercise. Okay. We put it on there and it's looking really good. Frame's nice and square and we've tied it on. It's really secure. It's time to head to Talangi. So off we go. It's all going good till we get about, I don't know, less than a fifth of the distance there. Oh, it's hanging down. One bit's fallen apart. All right, that's okay. It'll be all right. Keep going. That's what you do. I've got no tools, no nothing. We get a little bit further and it looks a little worse. We take the trailer off, we abandon Julian on the side of the road and we head off into Healesville. I get a roll of duct tape. What else do you get? So we go back. A bit of duct, pardon? A bigger trailer. Yeah, well... That was plan B. Maybe that should have been plan A. Maybe. But it wasn't. It was plan B. I really would have gone with plan B had I had the opportunity. Yeah. So anyway, so you've got this, we've now got duct tape on a couple of bits of the glass house frame and we're driving along a few more potholes. I'm now doing about 50 k's an hour. Had one impatient peeplater toot me. I waved to him nicely as he passed. And then it starts to really fall apart. More duct tape. It's all right. We now have a roll of duct tape. I'm now putting duct tape on every joint. Whether it's loose or not, I have now duct taped my glass house frame. We get to Talangi. The frame is now like this. And kind of like this. And we go into our neighbour's house. We go, can we come down your driveway? Because we want to put this over the fence. And they've got three sons. And they offered to help get it off the trailer and put it there in the garden on the other side of the fence. And I'm looking at it and it's a bit sad. It's broken. It's come apart. It needs restoration. Right? God made a world and it started to fall apart. And God has a plan to restore. You know, I've got to spend a bit of time on my glass house. It's going to be pretty easy. Tighten up the bolts and nuts, put the glass back in and so on and so forth. But you know what? When I look at the frame at the moment, it looks sad. It's got duct tape just about everywhere. There's not a square angle in it left. But you know what? I've got a plan and I'm going to restore that. You going to help me, Jules? No, probably not. You know, the world has fallen apart. The world has come apart at the seams. And God has got a plan to restore it. And Christmas is central to that story of restoration. Today, as I bring a little bit about these couple of passages that were read, in my mind, I'm framing it up in God's love restores. The last 4 weeks we've talked about God's love is. God's love is intimate. And we looked at the beginning, creation. God drew close to what he made. Then we saw the fall and God was gracious and forgiving. Adam and Eve didn't get their just desserts for their misbehavior. That's putting it lightly. And then we looked at through Abraham and Sarah, God provides. He's intimate, he's gracious, forgiving, he's a God who provides. And then last week we talked about God is a faithful God. We saw that being expounded in the promises that he had made to Abraham and Sarah. You'll have a child, and through that child, all nations will be blessed, and you yourself will be a nation beyond compare. Sarah's barren. Abraham's nearly 100 years old. Yet God is faithful to keep the promises that he made there and then. And he keeps his promises. He's faithful today as well. And as we look at Christmas, we talk about a God who has a plan to restore, to bring everything back up square and make it the way it was meant to be. That's good news, isn't it? I think it's good news. It's more than good news. Isaiah, written about 700, 800 years before Christ. And when Isaiah was a prophet, I'd rather be a pastor than a prophet, although there's a bit of both in that, you know. Can you imagine a ministry for 60 years talking to people that didn't want to listen? Can you imagine that for a calling? What was that, Adrian? Well, good. Well, listen. He goes to a people, he goes to a nation that is in civil war. The northern tribes are falling apart. The southern tribes aren't doing much better. They've turned their back on God. In some ways, that's my definition of sin. When you sin, it's not about whether you're lying or cheating or stealing or whether you're having a relationship which isn't God-honoring. It's about which way you're facing to God. And Israel, as a collective nation, had turned their backs on God. And as a result, society was going down the gurgler. It was finished. There was no justice. There was no grace. There was no love. There was the upper class, the lower class, and if you were in the lower class, you were in trouble. Now, read Amos. You want to get a bit of a snapshot of what was happening up north. Well, very similar situation down south. So, Isaiah's called to speak into this mess and draw people's attention back to the God that has called them, the God that has formed them, the God that has made promises to them, the God that they have abandoned in every shape and form. Making idols out of wood that they cook their dinner on one bit and pray to the other bit. Useless. They've turned their back on the God that can really make a difference in their life. The only God. The only true God. Then we pick it up in chapter 9 of Isaiah. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. What we see around us is brokenness and the surrounding nations that are going to come in and take all that we have. This time will not go on forever. Isn't that good news for them? There's a time frame. We find in other places that when it was the appointed time, like with Sarah having a child. And then when we read in Ephesians, at the right time when Christ came. And Romans, Paul writes it, at the very moment that we needed. God has a time frame and a plan, and we see that this working out. So this situation that Isaiah was speaking into isn't going to last forever. Which is good. Then you get this land of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were the first of the northern states to fall. Imagine, we're a people. We are God's people. Nothing can go wrong for us. And yet our cousins, our brothers and sisters are being taken away in slavery. What's going on? What darkness? What despair? Then he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And then Isaiah says, you, that is God, you will enlarge the nation of Israel. It's coming back to focus. Isaiah is trying to constantly pull them back to focus on God, and they deliberately and constantly turn away from God. Have you read Isaiah lately? And see how Ahaz just deliberately chooses to align himself with other nations instead of aligning himself with God. Oh, we look at that and go, well, that was stupid. It seemed like a good idea for him at the time. He thought, the only way we're going to survive is if I make friends with this mob. We know how it turned out, don't we? Both north and south, exiled. Because they weren't relying and trusting on God. But it says in verse 3, you will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice. God will enlarge it. God has a plan and he is at work and active. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at harvest. We get this image. I mean, any farmers here? Where's Bruce? Where's Bruce when you need him? You know, when we were on the farm, when we were growing flowers, we used to grow this thing called candy tuft. Just a little white flower, beautiful thing. We used to grow quite a bit of it. And around about May, I'd be out walking. And it was meant to be pure white when you pick it, all right? And I'd find this green, really. I'll have to be honest here. It was green, wasn't it, Leslie? Yeah. And I'd come back and say, look, it started flowering. I was excited about this one piece of candy tuft. I mean, this joy that comes with harvest, you sow it, you wait, and then it starts to produce. Yep, do you have a veggie patch? Yeah, kind of like that first carrot. Aren't you scratching, waiting for it? So you've got to imagine this joy. These people were an agrarian people. Harvest was important to them. So you get this sense of the joy. As people rejoice at the harvest, when it comes in, that's overwhelming. All right, well, maybe if you're a Collingwood supporter. When Collingwood wins a grand final. Yeah, I mean, I've got to try and frame it up in a different way, but they wanted to harvest. I don't know what it is that really switches you on in terms of joy, but kind of try and get a bit of an equal there. I get the harvest because I'm a farmer. I love growing stuff. I love that first flower, that first fruit. You know? Nothing outstrips this kind of joy. It's up there and beyond. And if that's not enough, he says, and like warriors dividing the plunder. I don't think we have many warriors here going out getting plunder. All right. But that sense of victory, that sense of achievement. For you will break the yoke of their slavery. God is at work and he's going to break their yoke of slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. What does that ring of to you when you hear those words? Where is Isaiah drawing this imagery from? Who are these people? Where did they come from? Sorry? Laboring, yeah. What was the Sorry? Slavery, yes. Well, laboring and slavery, that's the same thing. Boy, am I going to get it when I get home. So when Leslie tells you I'm going deaf, you'll believe her, won't you? Yeah. Exodus, Egypt. God took his people and dragged them out. Well, got them to wander through the desert following after him, lifting their burden, their yoke of slavery, and took them out and made them a people. And that will happen again, Isaiah says. That God, the one you followed out of Egypt, the one that raised you up and gave you a nation, is not deserting you. And he says, you will break the oppressor's rod. God will do this, just as you did when you destroyed the armies of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms of blood-stained war will be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Can you imagine that if you lived in a place where there was constant unrest, civil war, the worry of someone coming in, and you always had to have your boots for war ready to put on? Can you imagine that? I can't. I don't think we can get that concept. But those things are going to be needed no more because of what God is doing. In fact, you don't even have to keep them. You can burn them and be part of the fire. You get that imagery? Joy that is like the harvest, joy that is like the plunder, and this is a peace that is going to be permanent and complete. And all these things that God is going to be doing, all of them, is predicated on one thing. For a child is born to us, a son is given. Not because of what he's going to do. But in this language, in this part of Isaiah, the very fact that God is going to allow a son to be born, a son to be given, will enable joy that goes beyond our understanding and peace that is permanent to become. This one, the government, will rest on his shoulders. Instead of them carrying the burden, instead of them being weighed down, this one that comes, this son that is given, this child that will be born, is the one that will carry the burden of life. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Not like the kings that they had experienced or the leaders of the nation. This one is wonderful, and the connotation around wonderful isn't just about being nice or good. It has a real supernatural aspect to it. Wonderful to the ultimate degree. Wonderful in every possible way without fault. How would you like someone to be looking after you and caring for you that you know will always, not sometimes or maybe, but will always have your best interests at heart? Someone that will make good judgments and righteous judgments, not just from Monday to Friday, but every day of the week, every day of the year, for all eternity. This is a counselor that will come that is perfect in every way, that will carry our load, burden, carry our burdens, and rule in this supernatural, perfect, wonderful way. Sounds pretty good to me. Goes on to say, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This sense of peace is both that closeness to God and that absence of war. Peace in the heart and peace in the land. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty good. His government and its peace will never end. Never end. It's eternal in a time frame, in a temporal sense. And not only in the time sense, but in what it will incorporate. Will never end in time and scope. It won't have a boundary. It won't just kind of like be here or here. It'll just go on. He will rule with fairness and justice and from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Fairness and justice was something which was foreign to their ears. In the land in which they lived, there was no justice. There was no fairness. Courts were perverted. People were taking, what do you call it when you get money to tell a lie? Bribes, thank you. The word had gone. It was rife. It was rotten to the core. It's funny how you all knew what bribes were. I won't read anything into that. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. How is this son going to come? How is this child going to be given? How will peace be evident? How will this wonderful counselor's rule go on for all eternity? Because God will make it happen. It doesn't rely on me. It doesn't rely on you. The passionate commitment. There's a word that gets overused. bit like awesome was a while ago. Passionate. What does that mean for you? Passionate. You know? Well, I'm passionate about some things. And the things that I'm passionate about, I give my all to that. I go to the nth degree, to the very best that I can do. That's my passion expressed in what I do. So when you think of God being passionate and God having no limits on what he can do or what he can achieve, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Is it going to happen? Is it going to fail? I don't think so. In fact, I'm sure it won't. Although the passage that was read for us this morning from Luke is not what you would call a parallel passage, it picks up in this early part of what Luke is doing as he talks about the birth narratives of Christ, and he starts to frame up the story of Jesus. And you've got to remember that as Luke writes, he writes this so there's an accurate record of what took place in and through the ministry of Christ. And we see that carrying on into the book of Acts. But here, it's really, you know, we get this bit of a narrative around what's happening in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. This had also been prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 7, that a virgin would give birth to a child. This child that we're looking at in Isaiah's passage. And as Luke writes this, he frames it up in a way that they would have to see that this was God at work as part of his restoration plan. We see that in verse 32 of this passage from Luke that says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." God has a plan to restore. God has a time frame in which he works. 2,000 years ago, a child was born, a child was given. Upon him, the weight of rule would be upon him. He would do it fairly and justly. He would do it for all eternity. And he would do it because this was God's plan, as part of his plan to restore the creation which had become broken and infected with sin. God, a God that restores. He restores relationships. Questions for you. Are you looking to God? Are you fully reliant on God? Do you completely and fully trust God? Are you allowing His Spirit in you to restore you and reform you into the image of Christ? Are you allowing God to restore your life and a relationship with Him, not on your terms, but on His terms? Are you allowing His strength and His will to be at work in your life? And then the other part of that is we've been talking about discipleship. So that's our call to turn to God, be obedient to God, trust in God, because He has a good plan to restore each of us into a relationship with Him, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes around the communion time. But as a community, we've been talking about vision and community. Are we a people that love the community, this close community, one another, but also the community in which we live? Are we restoring relationships through grace and love, through intimacy, through forgiveness, through faithfulness? Now, I know down at the muster we could tell stories about how lives are being restored. I caught up again with Annette this week. Give me a bit of a trail on Annette. 2 weeks ago, she came in quite broken. A week ago, her life is looking a lot better. It still seems to be on track. That's God's love working in her life through the actions and obedience of this community of people as a people of God. Isn't that good news? Yeah, God's still working today, just as he was 2,700 years ago in Isaiah's time, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, and today and tomorrow for all eternity. We're going to spend a time around the communion table in a moment, but let's pray now. Father, we thank you that you have a plan to restore. We thank you that you have sent your Son, as we've heard this morning from John's Gospel. For you loved the world, that you sent your Son. We see the words of Isaiah looking forward to a day when darkness will be dispelled and light will be the order of the day. All of this happening through a child that will come and will be given. So as we come to this Advent time and as we continue to focus, on what you've been doing, may we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we be encouraged to know your love for us and be challenged to share your love to those we encounter. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.